Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We have pretty much completed our exposition of the main body of Paul's epistle to Philemon, which concludes with verse 22, and the only thing that's left for us now is the conclusion, which takes up verses 23, 24, and 25. And we will be looking at that conclusion, but still, before we completely lay the main body aside, and particularly these last two verses that deal with a biblical approach to encouragement and accountability, I do want to revisit them long enough to make a few more contemporary applications. How all of this that took place in the first century applies to us today in the 21st century. I think there are some very important lessons here, and I think some that are often overlooked and neglected to our impoverishment spiritually among Christians today, and we know that things aren't in good health, certainly not in America today, and certainly not in most of the churches of America today. We pray for revival. We know that there are needs for some things to change, but unfortunately, so often what we believe is, Lord, you need to change those other churches. You need to change those other people. You need to change everybody in that group over there, that denomination over there. We're doing it right. We're doing okay. But there are some other people who aren't, and Lord, please send revival to them. And what we need to be praying is, Lord, please send revival to us, to me. Because it's clear that we're not doing everything in the best biblical way possible, as we should. You don't really think that you are doing everything in the best biblical way possible in your life and in your church, do you? So let's explore that a little bit more on this Tuesday, December 12. Thank you for joining me. Thank you for helping me financially. Well, one more time, we recognize in verse 21, we've got a word of encouragement, and verse 22, a reminder of accountability. Paul is very encouraging when he writes in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Strong declaration of his confidence in Philemon's receptiveness to this epistle, and that he will carry out what Paul is asking him to do. But in spite of the fact that he fully expects that, and Philemon is that kind of man, he layers on some accountability pretty heavily here. Surprisingly so to many, when he says in verse 22, but meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. And as we saw in the broadcast yesterday, this actually involves two different levels of accountability. The first and most obvious one is that Paul intends to visit, and so that means that Philemon can expect Paul to come and personally inspect what's going on in the relationship of Philemon and his runaway slave Onesimus. And he can talk to the church and find out how Philemon has responded to Paul's request. Just the fact that he says he plans to come is going to have a very sobering impact upon Philemon. That in itself is a level of accountability, even if he never actually manages to get there. if his plans change, if he for some reason is not able to travel to Colossae, the very fact that he said, I'm planning to come, prepare a guest room for me, which sounds like it won't be all that far away. How long does it take to prepare a guest room, after all? The fact that he states that is going to make Philemon think twice about ignoring what Paul is saying. Very clever on the part of the Apostle Paul, I would say, but not clever. It's very wise, very biblical, because this is biblical accountability. And, of course, the second level of accountability was to involve the church. By causing this epistle to be read to the whole church, which is clear from the plural pronouns that are used both at the beginning and the end, and in this text, by the use of the plural pronouns in appealing for prayers, when I trust that through your prayers, plural, second person plural, the whole church, not just Philemon, by involving the church in this, then that becomes an even more important level of accountability for Philemon. The whole church is going to be watching Philemon to see if he carries out the instructions that are in the epistle written to him. But it's not a private epistle, though it's a personal one, but it's not a private one. Everybody in the church knows what Paul said to him, so they're all going to be watching. Takes me back to what I said several broadcasts ago. This is the biblical version of trust, but verify. Encourage, but hold accountable. Use the carrot, but don't let go of the stick. Walk softly, but carry a big stick. Now, what are the lessons we should learn from all of this that apply to us in the 21st century? Well, first of all, for those of you who are in positions of authority, follow Paul's example. Learn to be gentle, to walk softly, not to abuse your authority, not to be heavy-handed. That's not the Christ-like way. Use encouragement more than threats or coercion. This applies to everybody in the position of authority. Husbands, this is the way you should relate to your wives. Parents, this is the way you should relate to your children. Bosses, supervisors, this is the way you should relate to the people who work for you. This is the way Christians exercise authority. Gently, softly, much more encouragement than coercion. And use force only as a last resort and only within biblical boundaries. That's the lesson for those who are in authority. But there's also a lesson here that I think applies to all believers, every one of us, whether in authority or not. And that is the reminder that we should welcome accountability, not run from it, not resent it, not resist it. It is a part of healthy, biblical Christianity, even if it is largely neglected in our day, even if it is largely unknown to many Christians today, even if it is a foreign concept in most churches today. This is what we've got to return to if we're going to have biblical Christianity. This is what we're going to have to return to if we're going to have healthy biblical Christianity. This is part of what it means if God sends revival. Revival is going to be revival of biblical Christianity. What do you think revival means? I hope you're praying for revival and wanting revival, but what do you think that means? To some people, that just means, Lord, save a bunch of folks. But revival is a revival of biblical Christianity. That is putting the Bible into practice in every area of life, including restoring biblical accountability to Christian churches once again. I will be happy when I see Christians as indignant about rejected accountability as they are about abused authority. Now, both of those things are wrong. And I am not suggesting that there's anything good about abusive authority. I insist that there is not. I already said that. For those in authority, walk softly, be gentle. Do not abuse your authority. But I notice that Christians tend to get very indignant when they see, hear, learn about abused authority in Christian circles and how they get up in arms about that and talk talk about that very strongly, but never seem to be bothered by the widespread practice of rejected authority, of the millions of Christians who don't accept biblical church authority in their lives at all. When Christians are as indignant about rejected accountability as they are about abused authority, then I'll know that revival has come to America. And so for all believers, I say, recognize the divine purpose for accountability and benefit from it. It's here for our good, for our benefit. It helps to keep us from sin and carelessness. It's one of the tools, one of the primary tools that God uses to advance sanctification in our lives, to enable us to grow in grace. It is one of the means that God uses to make our lives more fruitful and more pleasing to God. Welcome biblical accountability. Seek it. Desire it. Welcome it. Another lesson for all believers is, in a similar vein, but a slightly different direction, value the function of the local church. This accountability takes place primarily within the context of the local church. And therefore, all Christians should be interested in helping to improve the spiritual health of the church of which you are a part. And one element of that is by helping to restore biblical accountability, carried out in a Christ-like way, gently, softly, but faithfully, instead of ignoring it, instead of resenting it, resisting it. I'm sure I'm talking to Christians today who are not even members of a local church. You don't see the need for that. You don't see the importance of that. Well, there are a lot of reasons for it, but here's one of the main reasons right here. Membership in a local church is an agreement that I want to be accountable in a biblical way. I welcome biblical accountability. I recognize the need for it, and I know that this is the context in which that ought to take place, and I'm not going to resist it, resent it, run from it, excuse myself from it. I don't think myself above it. I don't think that that shouldn't apply to me, that I don't need that. This is my humble and biblical recognition that this is God's plan and this is what I need. And finally, a word for those who are discouraged. Have you been mistreated by abusive authority? Like the slaves of Rome. I don't know if Onesimus had been abused or not, but certainly most of the slaves in Rome, many of the slaves in Rome had been. But don't you see in this epistle and in the whole thing that took place with Onesimus, how God uses difficult circumstances for eternal good? He certainly did in the life of Onesimus. He was a slave. He ran away. That was wrong. But how did God overrule that? He used that to bring him to a saving knowledge of Christ and to return him to his master to make things right. Have you been damaged by the sin of others? Recognize that God is using that for your good, Romans 8:28. Do you believe that if you're a Christian? Have you damaged others by your sin, or have you damaged your own life by sin, like Onesimus did? Well, learn from this epistle how God overrules even our sins to bring us good. He does that by His marvelous grace. It's a wonderful thing. And that's why we can trust Him. That's why my hope is in the Lord, who gave Himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.